Grace, to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start with a couple of notes. The first note is that a good portion of this sermon I cannibalized from some of my prior Reformation Day sermons. Something that I try not to do, whether out of pride or my own appeal to works of the law. But that is usually easy, because I look back at what I was doing a year ago or more, and it just doesn't work. Sermons are in the moment things. The word for this people in this time and place. But part of this time and place, I think, is something of a waking up. The 500th anniversaries of the various Reformation events started in 2017. The 500th anniversary of those hammer blows, the 95 Theses. But then COVID happened. The 500th anniversary of the Diet of Worms, the place where the phrase, "Here I stand, so help me God," comes from, passed last year without much notice. The word, the world, was still yelling over a virus and everything associated with it. It was an interesting satanic ruse to avoid spending some time looking at the Reformation in any meaningful way. Something that Satan has been good at on other big anniversaries, if you look at history. So, what does Reformation Day celebrate? Some of it depends upon if you are talking about Europe or America. We're all Americans, so I'm just going to cut off the nationalism that was often attached to the Reformation in Europe. Luther is the great hero of the German people. For a lot of years in America, I think Reformation Day represented a kind of Protestant triumphalism. These were the years of the Protestant mainline and all of its forerunners. The U.S. tolerated Catholics and other religions, but it was a Protestant project. No, there wasn't an established religion, but there were appropriate ones. Warren Harding was the first Baptist president in 1921. You know, JFK in 1960 was the first Catholic. There's never been a Lutheran one. There were appropriate places. As a graduate of the University of Pittsburgh, which houses Heinz Chapel, I used to joke about how the founders of the ketchup company were Lutheran. You can find their names in good Gothic script in stained glass in all kinds of Lutheran churches in Pittsburgh. By the time they had paid for Heinz Memorial Chapel on the campus of Pitt, they were Episcopalian. Reformation Day, in my earliest memory, was a celebration of what enlightened Protestants had built, which worked until the decrepitude of that Protestant mainline could not be overlooked. There was a secondary strain, less religiously connected, that took Reformation Day simply as a celebration of a general liberalism, shuffling off the specifically Protestant. The Reformation Whig history was a shuffling off of everything that hampered reason and progress. It left behind the Dark Ages and superstition for a freedom. Historian James Simpson writes, "Liberty of conscience, the growth of individuality and interiority, and personal, unmediated access to God." Not the celebration of Protestant triumphalism, but the triumph of the individual, reason and toleration. But neither of those two celebrations are reflective of what happened from, say, 1517 to 1530. 1517, of course, was the hammer blows, Luther nailing those 95 theses to the castle church door. And the printers more or less took those down, translated them, and started selling penny copies that circulated everywhere. What Luther said in those 95 theses was not simple. For example, let's just take the first three. First one, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, "Do penance," willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Second, this word cannot be understood to mean sacramental penance, that is, confession and satisfaction, which is administered by the priests. Third, yet it means not inward repentance only. No, there is no inward repentance which does not outwardly work diverse mortifications of the flesh. Remember, entrepreneurial printers were printing off penny broadsheets and selling these theses to common peasants. To make those broadsheets popular sellers, those peasants had to both understand something about the then current sacrament of penance. The biblical story of Jesus' proclamation to repent, for the kingdom of God is near, and had to have a developed religious sense from their own lives of the gulf between a ritual and the inward state of one's heart. And more important, they had to care about those things in order to spend that penny. Luther's theses asked them to think and reflect. They asked them to care about theology and how it could or should guide our lives. A true theology would not accept clinking some coins into a box for an indulgence so that one could go on indulging the flesh. A theology that heard the proclamation of Jesus, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," would bear fruit outwardly and would desire to mortify the flesh. The ritual would not stop within the church walls, but would be reflected in lives. What happened from 1517 to 1530, the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, the date of no return on the Reformation, was that people did hear, and they did care about that word. And the core of that word and of that caring was Luther's recovery of the Apostle Paul, captured in what Luther would call the distinction between law and gospel. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. When we are confronted with any law, what do we naturally do? I think the answer is we start looking for loopholes. Who is my neighbor? If I can shrink my neighbor down to a meaningful number of people, maybe I can keep the law to love my neighbor as myself. Maybe there are people I can declare as infidels or enemies or maybe slaves. How I treat them doesn't matter, because they are outside of the covenant or their property. It's an attempt to hold the law to a first use only, that civil use. But Paul in Luther's recovery, says that that doesn't work. That's a bunch of junk. The law tells all of our inner lawyers to be quiet. The law tells us that we are all accountable to God, and that the law has a second use, a religious use, a mirror. A mirror that we look in and see that we have all fallen short. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law to us sinners isn't that we can keep it. We can't. I fought the law and the law won. The purpose of the law for sinners is so that we can know we are sinners. That law increases the trespass. Hoping you're getting a taste that that was Luther's onfectum, his struggle or his affliction. The papacy at the time had turned the sacraments of the church into further laws. Instead of repent, a recognition of our sinful state, do penance. Try and make it up with religious works. And if your penance was too great, buy an indulgence. If you felt a good filial piety towards your dad, buy a mass for his soul in purgatory. If some guilt was afflicting you, go on a pilgrimage, visit some relics, and pay their keepers as a work of consolation. And if none of that works, become a monk and carry out the evangelical counsels. Live in poverty, chastity, and obedience. Be holy as God is holy. And Luther, by contemporary accounts, if not by later invective, was a very good monk. But it was a pile of works. And the more he tried to follow it, to follow the law, the more aware Luther became of his trespass. We moderns psychologize this. We adopt William James's terms of a sick soul. Healthy people don't think like Luther. But that's just our modern method of trying to shrink the problem of the law. We gladly admit that everyone is our neighbor, but only the mentally unstable get overly concerned about people who are far away. Just do what you can. And I think this is part of our woke problem. It's those sick souls rejecting that kind of healthy-minded temperament, just like Luther did. Their core charge is that the system is sick. Racist, sexist, whatever ist you want to add. And the natural religion, the religion without Christ, has no relief from that. Just like Luther, the sin only grows. You can't absolve without that cross. There's no justification in the natural religion. There's only grief. The trespass becomes more and more apparent in our woke state. There is no balm in Gilead. There's only doing penance. Do the work. But that is Luther's other recovery. That bottle of 200 proof grace. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Works of the law, works of any law, whether that be penance and indulgences and pilgrimages and relics, or protests and anti-racist baby and intersectionality and all of these things, are meaningless. You will not become righteous by them. The righteousness of God, the only righteousness that counts, comes by faith in the work of that cross of Jesus Christ. And it's given freely. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace as a gift. Yes, the world is systemically terrible. It's called sin. It's called original sin. It's in every single one of us. We all have it. And if you catch the law, you will see just how monstrous it is. What Reformation Day is about is waking up to that reality and caring enough about that not to double down and just work harder, but to stop and look. That cross has shown us the depths of systematic terribleness. We killed the perfect man. And we said we are justified in killing him. And we will do it again and again and again. But that cross is also testifies to us about God's love for sinners. What we did out of evil, our Father took for good. God put him forward as a propitiation by the blood to be received by faith. That's what Reformation Day is really about. The law and the gospel. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Those peasants who bought penny copies of Luther's writing cared about that word. They took it to heart, and it set them free. Reformation Day isn't about any of the ways we like to pat ourselves on the back. Reformation Day is the day we admit that we're pretty terrible, but God loves us anyway. And as long as we are in that word, we are free. We've been set free by the Son. Not free to sin, but set free for the truth. You have been made an eternal member of the household of God. Not a slave, but a brother. Not because you deserved it, but because it was his desire. So we are enabled to live it. If you have ears to hear that word and abide in it, repent, for the kingdom of God is here for you. Amen.